So I want us, I want to build a picture this morning in our minds. Is that all right? Can we do that? Hopefully. Some of us. So I just want us to picture, we're going to set the scene up and you're at the temple gate. Okay, so picture the temple gate and we have the man, the lame man who is now able to walk. Everyone recognizes him. This is someone we all recognize. We're sitting there, we recognize him. He's walking around like it's nothing. We've never seen him walk. He has been lame since birth. And the crowd now, as always, when this kind of thing happens, we start what? Pressing in. Start getting closer. What is going on? What's happening over there? People are talking over each other. You can feel this energy brewing. Are we there yet? Can we feel it? And Peter does not waste that moment, right? He steps into that moment. He sets them straight. He tells them that this happened because of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He talks about repentance. He talks about the resurrection. He speaks to them. But while he is still talking, while he is in this moment, the officials show up. All right, so picture we're all sitting here, we're listening, and then the officials show up. Now, it doesn't say this, but I can imagine when the hierarchy walks into the room, into this scene, everyone's probably like, oh, look, who's here? People might start getting a little quiet. And it's not just a few people that might be annoyed in the crowd. These are the higher up people in this city. People with authority, people with badges. People you can't just shut down and stop. The kind of people that walk through a crowd and people move out of their way because they don't want to deal with what could happen, right? So these people are here. And Acts 4 is the moment that we're stepping into. So we are in this crowd. We are gathered. We are seeing this unfold. And Acts 4 is the moment where everything, well, not everything, but it's the moment where something changes. It's a shift. It's a dynamic shift in the mindset. And it forces a question that we all are going to face at some point in our life when we follow Christ. When the pressure hits, are we going to be quiet? When the pressure hits, do you get quiet or do you get faithful? Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. As we open your word, I pray that you would quiet our hearts, sharpen our ears, and just form us by the truth. Lord, make us available to hear you, to obey you, to speak the name of Jesus when silence would be the easier choice. Lord, I pray that you give us clarity and spirit-given courage, but not that we would feel bold in the moment, but we would be faithful. And Lord, I pray that you draw us closer to you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so Peter and John are interrupted mid-sermon, aren't they? They're speaking, I don't know, I say mid-sermon, I don't know how much more Peter had to say. But this happens, they're interrupted. And as they spoke to the crowd that gathered, they were confronted. And that's where we start today. It says in Acts 4, verse 1, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in the name in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Now remember, just a side note here, remember that in the census days, they counted the men. So this is men grew to about 5,000. Women, children among the crowd, right? So this is what's recorded, but just thousands heard and grew to believe. So they are confronted. They are taken. They are pulled out of their situation that we're watching this unfold in front of us. They are taken away at night. Convenient, right? Oh, I'm sorry, the judge won't be in until the morning. Courts aren't open. Stay here for the evening, right? They're going to be there. People watch them, and they are approached. But they are confronted not because they were disruptive, right? They weren't confronted because they were disruptive, not because they caused chaos. There wasn't a riot. There wasn't anything going on. It was just people eagerly listening, people just intently listening to what is going on. But because they preached the name of Jesus Christ, they were stopped. And they preached the resurrection of Christ. They were stopped. And Luke names who showed up. It was the priests. Okay, the higher echelon of the church. The captain of the temple guard. The Sadducees. People with authority in this city, okay? And the captain of the temple guard, it wasn't like he was just a guard at the door, guard at the gate. He was the captain of the temple guard, okay? He had real power. In that area, he would be like almost pretty much second in command, okay? So he has real power. He's with the priests, the Sadducees. And when he arrives with the others, it carries weight. People are probably going to move out of their way. What's going on? People are believing. They show up. They take Peter and John, take them away. Let's get them out of here. And then as we're sitting in this crowd, what would come to our mind? What's going on? We're hearing this about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We're hearing who he is. We're seeing this man that we've seen since birth walk. He was lame. He never was able to do this. Remember, we talked about it's not the fact that he just walked. He had no muscle because he had never walked before. Remember, we talked before about how when you are born, you go through stages. You know, you start to crawl and then you wobble walk and then you do like the 6 steps to your mom or dad, you know. If you're one of those parents who are like, I want to be the first one to see my kid walk, you push them over, make sure that they're not walking the wrong way. Be like, they're walking to me first. Okay? But it's a progress. It's a progression of building up that muscle. This guy didn't do that. Peter told him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And he got up and not just walked, he jumped, he praised the Lord. And this is what we're seeing. Peter sharing the gospel, saying it's because of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. So they are intently listening, even picturing this in our mind. It would make us go, man, yeah, I want to pay attention to this. And now Peter and John are taken. They are ripped away. And you see, the gospel was not opposed because it was unclear. It was opposed because it was clear. That makes sense? The clarity of Jesus Christ of Nazareth being the supreme power was the truth, and they were saying the truth. But for the Sadducees, it wasn't just theological. In their mind, it wasn't just, oh, we need to correct him or something like that. It was also political because they are the authority. They are the ones you come to with questions. They are the ones who tell you the laws of Moses. They are the ones who tell you what to do, how many steps you take on the Sabbath, all that stuff, right? But they are now being told, the crowd is being told that the authority is Jesus Christ. And that is going to test them. That is challenging the authorities and saying, oh, we can go somewhere else. And they don't like that. So Peter and John are arrested, locked up overnight, but not before Luke says in verse 4, many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. You see, because trying to stop the gospel does not make it disappear. It often shows how powerful the gospel really is when you try to suppress it. Because Peter and John may be in jail, but now there are thousands who believe. There are thousands with a testimony of Jesus Christ. There are thousands with a story to tell. So they can pull John and Peter, but they can't stop the crowd. But here's something I want to point out to you this morning. If our Christianity does not cause or create any friction, if us being Christian does not create any friction, it may be because we've presented Jesus in a way that asks nothing of somebody and challenges nobody towards something. So if we don't have any friction, if people aren't having this tension, maybe it's because we're presenting a Christ that isn't worthy or worth presenting to them. We're not presenting Jesus in a way as the authority, God. We've asked nothing of people. We've challenged no one towards the next step. But what it means is this message of Jesus Christ isn't neutral, because if Jesus rose from the dead, which he did, then he isn't just a teacher that we admire. He's the Lord that we must answer to. And that's exactly why the next day with Peter and John, they gather and the leaders gather in Jerusalem and they bring Peter and John and to ask him the question that is underlying all of this: by what authority and power and by what name did you do this? So as we continue on in verse 5, the next day the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, there we go, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed," he's clarifying for them, if this is what you're asking me this, "then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." So the next day, Peter and John are brought before them. And this is the same council structure that condemned Jesus. Okay? And Luke names the high priestly family. So they are among all these higher echelon people from the church, from the city. They are here. So guess what? What does John do? Or John and Peter, what do? They witness to them as well. Amen, right? Peter was standing there and asked, "By what power or name did you do this? Who authorized you? Who gave you the right to say what you have said?" And then Luke gives us this key before Peter speaks, because it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." Filled with the Holy Spirit. Not alone, not in his own authority, not of his own power. Filled with the Holy Spirit. So Peter's boldness here is not his bubbly personality, right? It's not his courage. That's not natural. You know, and I say he's not naturally courageous because of what? couple weeks ago, months ago, in the time frame that's happening, Peter denies Jesus 3 times. So he's not naturally courageous, is he? He's not, that's not normal. But filled with the Holy Spirit, that makes you different. Filled with that courage. It's the Spirit meeting him in the moment that obedience requires strength. The same Spirit who came at Pentecost empowers him again. So with the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter names Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He names the cross. He names the resurrection. He actually quotes Scripture, Psalm 118:22, about the stone the builders rejected becoming the cornerstone, which is Christ. So Peter places this moment he is in and is connecting it to Scripture once again to explain. He's saying, you leaders rejected the very one God chose as the foundation. And then he says, salvation is found in no one else. We gotta realize and remember who Peter is talking to, who they are talking to. The religious leaders, the ones who say this is law, he is saying salvation is found in no one else. The miracle of the lame man becomes a sign pointing beyond itself. It points to Christ. Peter is saying that this man was healed by the name of Jesus, and that is the same name is the only way that anyone is truly saved. So if we remove Jesus from salvation is found in no one else, if we remove Jesus from that equation, then we remove the gospel. Because Jesus is the Savior, not by anyone else. And I want to point this out, just slow down for a minute before I move on. It's easy to read Acts 4 and walk away thinking that what it is pointing to is that we need to have bold confidence. Because look at Peter and John, how they are speaking. To walk away saying, we need to have this confidence. And if you're someone like me, an introvert, normally, it's hard to think about having this confidence, to proclaim and speak up, to go to people, to talk this way. But the boldness in this passage is not about being fearless. It is about being filled. It is about being filled with the Holy Spirit and convinced that Jesus is alive. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter and John were witnesses in a unique, apostolic sense, and their testimony laid the foundation for others. But when we are still called to witness, we're still called to witness to others, but we're not going to pretend what we saw, that we saw what they saw, because obviously we didn't, right? And we're not going to take things out of context and say, this is what Peter said, you know? But what we can do is trust the gospel that we have heard that has changed our own lives because of the living, risen Savior who has saved us, and have that same story because we too have encountered the living Savior. And that is what we share. So put it this way before we move on. Peter and John have the courage by the Holy Spirit, which is what we're going to get into and we want to have. However, the witnesses of the 5,000 who heard the message and believed, that is like us. Peter and John saw Christ. They shared the message of the Christ that they were witnesses of and lived with and were around. The 5,000 heard the message, believed, and shared their story. That's us. But when we read Acts 4, yes, we're seeing power by the Holy Spirit, have courage, which we want to have. But I want to remind us that think of it more like the 5,000 who now have a testimony to share. Because that testimony has carried and carried through generations and generations. And we too now can say that we have encountered the living God that they spoke of in our own lives and now have a testimony to share the gospel. And as Now in Acts 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Okay? But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. They got together. They came into a conversation. And they said, "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign. And we can't deny it." Like, what are we going to do? We can't tell them there was a lie. They're literally standing with the man that was healed. What are we going to do? "But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. That was their solution. We can't stop it. We can't prove that they didn't do a notable thing. We can't prove that this man wasn't healed. But do you know what we can do? We can tell them not to share the name of Jesus Christ. We can tell them that they cannot speak the name of Jesus. Because that's by what authority they're saying it came from. So let's take away the source. Not the reality of the situation, which was the healed man. So they do that. So the council notices that Peter and John are unschooled and ordinary. Huh, shucks. They're like, who are these two? They didn't go to school. They didn't learn about the laws. They didn't do all this stuff like us who are sitting in here. You know, like the priest and everyone, they're like, we didn't see him in class. They don't know us. So what is how it's an they're ordinary, but they're not dumb. They're not ignorant. They know the law. They know what they're teaching. So they're not credentialed, but they speak with authority. And then they recognize that these men had been with Jesus. They recognize that, oh, it's Jesus. That's the connection. That's the explanation. Their credentialing comes from Jesus and his teachings, from what they learned from him. The healed man is standing with them. The healed man is now evidence. So the council privately admits that it's a notable sign, and everyone knows it. But they refuse to accept and interpret that it's because of Jesus Christ. They refuse to say that it's the glory of Jesus Christ by which this man is healed. They can't say that it's man's not healed, but they refuse to admit that it's through Jesus. So then, what do they do when authority, we can all like agree that it still happens in the day, when any authority cannot, what authority might do if they can't push an agenda? They silence. They silence the name of Jesus. Well, you can pray, but we can't say God in school. You can pray, but do it in the confines of your own church. You can't say it outside. They want to silence it, and that's what these men are doing. This authority is doing that. They're saying, we are going to take them and say that they cannot speak in the name of Jesus. Can't prove that this isn't happening, but we can say that they cannot speak in his name. So what do Peter and John do? When they're confronted with this situation, what are they going to do? They don't insult them. They don't push back either. They don't challenge them. They don't challenge their authority. But they don't mock them. But they simply refuse to lie. And that's the difference. They refuse to lie. It says, but Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. And it's exclamation point. So maybe he said it like, Which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to listen to him? You be the judge. He's not challenging their authority, but he's saying, which is right? As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. We don't know what those threats are, but they kept pushing. There was an exchange, and all Peter and John are saying is, we can simply not lie about what we have seen and witnessed. Can't lie. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. And how awkward would that be if a religious leader of the church walked out and was like, stop praising God for what you're seeing. That's the wrong way to see it. They can't stop them. That would put them in a bad light. So they couldn't decide how to punish them. Because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. That's a long time. I'm over 40. A long time to be sitting, unable to walk, and now you can walk. So it's not like this was a lame baby or infant or child who had not been able to walk for a couple of years and got up and walked. Be like, oh. Well, that's an explanation. No, this was a over 40-year-old man who's never walked. So they can't deny it. They can't deny what's happening. But their response is calm, respectful, but can't be challenged. Which is right in God's eyes? What is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to listen to him? Pretty powerful, huh? Now imagine if we said that in our life. If we are talking, if we're hanging out with people, if we're doing whatever we're doing, and people are like, who gave you, like, you can't say that. Well, should I listen to you or the God who saved me? Should I listen to you or the one who provides eternity in my life? Should I listen to you or the one who saved me from the life that I was living? I'm going with the Savior. So they were respectful, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him. And that line right there is the difference between a Christian witness. We cannot help but speaking about what we have heard. This is the testimony, our testimony, to stop speaking, to stop speaking. I love it. To stop speaking would not just be fear. Because a lot of us can say that. A lot of us will say that. Oh, I'm not going to do that because I'm scared. Not me. I'm not that kind of person. I'm not going to speak. It's not just fear. It is a disobedience on their part to not speak what they have seen and heard. It would be the denial of what they know to be true. We cannot deny what has changed us through Christ. Can't. And Peter and John could not deny who changed them, which was Christ. And they said they would not stop being obedient to God just because the authorities said and asked them to stop or threatened them. So Acts 4, what we're getting into now is not asking the church to chase persecution. Not asking the people to run into that situation. It's preparing the church that we're seeing, the start of the church. It's preparing them to stand with when faithfulness is created through obedience and the filling of the Holy Spirit. When we speak clearly of the gospel, not everyone's going to welcome it. Okay? But we still have to say what Peter said, that Jesus is the only Savior. People might not believe it, but if you're a Christian, we know it to be true. And we need to speak what we know to be true because of our own testimony, because of our own life, because of what Jesus did for us. And when people in power feel threatened, they often silence the message instead of dealing with the truth. But the Holy Spirit gives God's people courage to keep pointing to Jesus no matter what opposition comes up. So a growing church is not often a comfortable church. A growing church is often a faithful church. So the question this week is not, how confident can I be? The question is, have I been with Jesus? And am I willing to speak his name, even if it costs me? So this week, pay attention to the moments that you always notice and usually dodge. You feel it coming. That person's coming towards you, that situation is happening, and you feel it in you're like, oh no. Someone mentions their stress, fear, sickness, their family tension, guilt. And right there you sense it. You're like, oh, I should say something. Do something. You can speak Jesus in those moments. You can speak in the name of Jesus in those moments. But then your brain, because we're human, does the math. Oh no, this could get awkward. This could get weird. They might think I'm weird. If you're not like me and it was accepted that you are weird. I don't want to push it. I don't want to push them. So you smile, nod. Okay, thank you. Have a good day. Bye-bye. And then you get in the car and you're like, whew. Dodge that bullet. I'm going to go to church this Sunday and praise the Lord, but man, I'm so glad I didn't have to talk about Jesus out in public. It's true though, right? You get like that release. But when things get awkward, when that tension builds, when that moment comes and you feel it, guess what, guys? That's when everything starts. That is the starting point. This week, today, for the rest of our lives, ask the Holy Spirit to bring that moment back to your mind, to bring that moment back to your life. To not in a way to shame you or to shame us and being like, look what you can't do. Not that. But to change your way of thinking in what you think is possible. Because you ask the Spirit, you ask the Lord for courage. And it's not going to be the kind of courage that makes you loud, that makes you all presentable, that makes you a public speaker. Not it. It's the kind that makes you faithful to the Word of God. That when the moment shows up again, you take one step forward out of obedience. Not to declare a speech. Not to have a debate, not to get back and forth about, oh, let's talk about the Bible, go back and forth. It's not what it's about. But to have the faith to step out in obedience. Because maybe it's simple as saying, can I pray for you? And then actually praying right there and out loud. Like, own up to it. You see that moment, you feel that moment, you're like, can I pray for you? And then they go, yes. And you're like, oh, dang it. They said yes. But it's you said yes. Let me pray with you right now on aisle 3 at Lucky's. Let me pray for you right now in the line that we're going to wait in for the next 4 hours at the DMV. We're here. Might as well pray. Take the moment. Step into that moment. Maybe it's been, I've been praying for you, and I believe that Jesus cares about you in this situation you're going through. Just want to let you know I've been praying for you, and I want to tell you about Jesus. Maybe it's that moment. Maybe it's inviting somebody to church and telling them why Jesus matters. hey, I know we've been talking, we've been hanging out, but I would love for you to join me this Sunday. Because if you come to church on Sunday, you'll understand why I am who I am. And it's those moments. Maybe it's one honest sentence about what Jesus has done in your life. No polishing it, no trying to sound impressive. Jesus saved me from taking my life. And I'll admit that to you guys today. That's my sentence. There was many times that I wanted to do it, and Jesus is the one who saved me. And I'm so thankful he did. Because now I have a beautiful family, a beautiful life, a beautiful congregation of fellow believers that I get to fellowship with and hang out with. And it's because of Jesus Christ. But what is your sentence? But do not wait until you feel confident. Because I can guarantee you, it does not come. Do not wait until you feel confident, because obedience comes before courage. Obedience comes before courage because the Spirit meets you in the step, not in the delay. Amen? So that moment comes. Nope, I'm going to walk away. Spirit didn't give me enough confidence. Guess what? You didn't trust the Spirit. The Spirit comes to you in the hokey-dokey. Here we go. Hey, I just want to speak to you. That first sentence, that is where the Spirit meets you. The Spirit meets you in the step of obedience, not in the delay to walk away. I'm going to invite up John as we get into worship. But that, this week, your life, Peter and John, what are they doing? They simply did not deny they knew Jesus. They simply did not deny who Jesus was in their life. They simply shared his name. And when somebody said with authority, doesn't you cannot do that. You will not speak the name of Jesus Christ here. They had the courage to say, is it you or God that I should listen to? And if we all ask ourselves that, we claim we are Christian, it's God that we should listen to. Because he is the Savior. He is the one we share. He is the one we speak about. And as we partake in communion together, as we go through this song, I want us to pray. I want us to get ourselves in that moment. I want you to notice what happens next in Acts. That Peter and John do not walk out of pressure, puffed up with this confidence that they have. They walk back to church. When they get out, as we walk into next week, they walk back to church. They walk back to the community. And the first thing the church is going to do is pray. The same Jesus they refuse to stop speaking about is the Jesus we remember at the table of communion. His body is broken. His blood was poured out. Not for bold personalities, but for a redeemed people who are dependent upon him. So today, I want us to come into communion not celebrating our courage. I want us to come confessing our need for a Savior in our life. And next week, we'll see what God does when a threatened church gathers, prays, and places its trust again in the grace of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are alive, that you are reigning, and worthy of our trust. Forgive us for choosing comfort over obedience. Forgive us for the silence that came from our fear instead of our faith. I pray that you make us available to hear you, to obey you, to speak your name with humility and grace and love. I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, not so that we would be more confident, but so we would be more faithful. And as we come into this time of communion, Lord, remind us that our courage is not from ourselves. It is from your broken body. It is from your life. It is from you raising from the grave, conquering death. And it's because of you. In your name we pray. Amen.